darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
That's our pre-worship song for next Sunday. You get a little preview of that each week. I want to welcome everybody who's on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things. Welcome to our phone live streaming. If you need that number, please see me. We'll be glad to give that to you to share that with you so that you can be able to use that. Also, if you have access to our church website at home, under the HighlandBaptistChurch.com, under the info tab is the bulletin. You've got those paper copies that are around throughout the entrances. You've also got the children's worship bulletins there. They're in the windowsill to my right. You can pick up some. Any of those that are left over, we use those on Fridays at the food share ministry for families that have any kids that are there. And so be sure to pick up any of those you want. They're free to be able to use for however you want to use them. We also have the prayer list that's under that info tab, so be sure to download that. And then also under that info tab is the church newsletter. You can download download it there. If you don't get it in the mail or haven't gotten yours and want to see it before it gets to you in the mail, there are copies of it that are out here on the table across from the church office if you want to grab a paper copy to be able to see also so that you can keep up with what's going on. While you're there on the church website, let me encourage you to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, do your online giving there for your regular offering. We just finished up our golden offering for Tennessee Missions and exceeded our goal, so praise the Lord for that again. We'll be starting a new offering the end of the month for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, and we'll be sharing more about that as it gets closer. And so be sure to do those things. Don't forget that we have Prime Timers coming up. It's not this week, but next week. So you do have one more Sunday to still sign up. So please do that as soon as you can, because we do need to know how many, so we can share that with the caterers. Piggies is going to be doing it. We'll have turkey and dressing, mac and cheese, sweet potato casserole. We'll have cranberry sauce, pies, rolls, and cobbler there too. So all kinds of things, all kind of goodies. I want to encourage you to come. It's going to be a wonderful time of celebrating and thanking the Lord for the many blessings that He's given to us. Next Sunday is Veterans Day Sunday, and so they're going to be setting up some flags later this week. So I want to encourage you to be looking for that about Thursday, Friday, and then we'll be celebrating that this coming Sunday along in our service with the other things that we're doing. So just be prepared for that next Sunday. I think that's all the announcements that I have for tonight. So Brother Mike, come.
Good evening. We've chosen a Fanny Crosby hymn, 334. So stand with us and join us as we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. This is it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior
all the day long. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I've entitled my message tonight, Faith to Believe, and that's the kind of faith that we need. You're going to see that this does tie in with what we're looking at on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. Paul is writing that book and sharing with us about the treasures of grace and faith, and he's going to continue on with both of those as the writer of Hebrews does, especially as we come to chapter 11 in Hebrews, which is the great hall of faith, if you will, of the great saints who have gone on before. And yet, prior to getting into each one of those saints that he begins to list, he tells us a little bit of instruction, a little bit of direction about what faith is. And so we're going to begin with verse 1 down through verse 3, and then we're also going to pick up verse 6, as it also has to deal with this, and it's kind of sandwiched in between a few of those individuals that we're going to look at later as we continue walking through chapter 11. And we're going to break down chapter 11, so we're going to be in chapter 11 for several weeks as we go through each one of these individuals and looking at their lives and their life of faith and how faith impacted their life. So how do you have faith to believe? Well, let's find out this in verse 1 down through verse 3. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for your word of truth. Father, I pray that we would experience tonight faith in our lives. I pray for those who may not know Christ, that they will experience saving faith. And Father, I pray that you will just bless them and help them to come to the realization of their sinfulness and their need to repent and to turn to you. But Lord, I pray not only would we experience the saving faith, but may we experience tonight also the standing, the faith that undergirds us each and every day, the sustaining faith. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you will move in our hearts as believers to be encouraged by this passage, to receive conviction from this passage, and, Father, yet also to receive instruction that we might become more faithful followers of Jesus Christ, more committed faithful followers. So bless your word tonight in a special way, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the most exciting events in track and field are the relay races. You ever watch those? It takes a combination of speed, a combination of timing, a precision, and teamwork in order for a relay team to win. In fact, as you're watching them so often, the suspense is so great because in an individual race, the fastest person always wins. But in a relay race, the fastest team can lose if one thing happens. What's that one thing? They drop the baton or they fail to pass the baton. You know, any track coach will tell you that relay races are won and lost in the transfer of that baton from one racer to the next racer. And that's a critical moment in relay races when everything can be lost by a fumble or a slight miscalculation. And so if for whatever reason that baton is dropped and not properly transferred to the next racer, it's all over. The race is pretty much lost. Dr. James Dobson once said this. He said, according to the Christian values which govern my life, my most important reason for living is to get the baton of the gospel safely in the hands of my children. And that is so important for us to be passing the baton of our faith in Jesus Christ to the next generation. You see, the greatest responsibility that you as a parent have in this life is passing the baton of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to that next generation, or everything else we do is a failure. So often when you ask people, if you die tonight, are you certain that you would go to heaven? And then when you ask one of them, if you stood before God and he asked, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You'll discover that many people are basing their hope for heaven on something other than biblical truth and biblical faith. Many people believe they're going to be welcomed into heaven because they lived a good life by what we think is a good life. They didn't kill anybody. They didn't hurt anybody. So because they did good in this life, they're going to be welcomed into heaven. Or because they come from a religious family. My parents went to church. My family went to church. They attended church all their lives. What they're really doing is placing faith in themselves, in their works, in their heritage, in their personal standards of ethics and morality and some other man-made qualifications that we come up with. You know, many haven't understood that to become a Christian, you have to redirect your faith from yourself to Jesus Christ. In the world, when we're lost, that's where our faith is. It's in us, it's in other people, it's in other things, it's in money, it's in prestige, it's in power. It's in all the wrong places. And so we have to learn as believers that we need to come to the place to stop placing our faith in ourselves and other things and put our faith in Jesus Christ. You have to stop trusting in yourselves, stop trusting in your parents and your heritage and your morality and begin trusting in Jesus Christ. You have to bet your eternal life on Jesus Christ and Him alone. You have to take Him at His word that He alone is able to save you. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. When God spoke, the men and women recorded there in chapter 11 believed what God said. And in spite of incredible odds that you're going to see as we go through each one of these over the next weeks, they would step out by faith on His promises and do what He said in spite of all the evidence to the contrary that might be staring them in the face. The author of Hebrews here is going to give us here in the first verses, the defining truth of faith and tell us what we need to know and what our children need to learn about faith. So notice the first thing that we see here is the way faith is described. The way faith is described in verse 1 and verse 2. Let's read those two verses once more. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So this is not a definition of faith. This is a description of faith. Because understand that faith isn't giving life your best shot. It's not hoping against hope that something good is going to happen. Faith is reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God by taking it at face value, and then responding to the Word of God in obedience. In the Greek language, whenever somebody wanted to emphasize a word, they would put it first in the sentence. Well, the first word in this sentence in the Greek is the word is. Now, faith is. The word is in the Greek is the very first word here. So before you can tell somebody what faith does, before you have to tell them what faith is. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is seeking to do here, to lay out to us before he tells us what it does in each one of these individuals' lives. He's wanting us to understand what faith is. So we're told exactly what faith is. Notice the first thing he tells us about faith. Faith is the substance that is real. That's what he says in the first part of verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, the word there in the ESV is the word assurance. The word substance comes from the Latin sub, which means under, the verb stare, which means to stand. And so it literally means something under you upon which you stand, or something to stand on. A good term for it is the foundation. Having assurance is a good foundation. Faith is something solid. Because when you live by faith, understand that you're not walking on shifting sand. You're standing on the solid rock. Our faith is the foundation of the future because it's the substance of things hoped for. Faith sees the future as guaranteed in the present. In other words, when God says something in His Word, you take it at face value that even though yet it may not have happened yet, you know because of His past and what He's done in the past, keeping His faithfulness, keeping His Word when He said something, that what He says out here in the future is going to come to pass also. Faith is not believing something in spite of what you think is true. It is believing something because of what you know is real from what the Word of God tells us. You see, real faith is based on fact, although it is different from fact. There was a preacher once trying to illustrate the difference between faith and fact. And he said to his congregation, he said, "Now it's a fact that you're sitting in those pews." He said, "It's a fact that I'm standing behind this pulpit. But it's only by faith that I believe any of you are listening to me." Are you listening? In the original Greek language, this word for assurance here or substance is referred to as a title deed or a legal guarantee. In our English, it's hard to translate that into just one word. That's why the ESV here uses it as the word assurance. And you see that faith doesn't say, "I'm going to get it." Faith says, "I already have it. I don't have to wait to get into heaven to enjoy heaven, because by faith, I can get heaven into me." Faith looks to the past. It lives in the present, but it longs for the future. And the important point to understand here is that faith is not rooted in fantasy, in wishful thinking. It is founded on reality. That's why he could say here, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And when he uses that word hoped for there, you cannot substitute the word wished for. That's a total different meaning and implication there. It's hopeful. It's not a hopeful wishing of things to happen. It's an assurance, a foundation, a reality. It's a substance that is real. It's also evidence that is reliable. So look at the second part of verse 1. The ESV translates it, the conviction, or in some other versions, the evidence of things not seen. That word conviction literally means evidence or legal proof. So in other words, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is believing because of the evidence. Now, we're going to flesh that out and understand that as we go further here. You know, sometimes when we're not certain about a person or about a fact of something, we'll say, "Well, you just have to take it on faith." In other words, faith takes up where facts leave off. But that's not true of biblical faith. Biblical faith is founded on facts, and those facts are rooted in the Word of God. Faith is the legal proof. It is the absolute guarantee. It is the conviction of things that are not seen. So when you use that word conviction there, sometimes we would interpret that or think of that differently in our terminology, in our English language today, than the full meaning here of the word. It is a legal word there. It is a legal proof. It is hard evidence that could hold up in court, if you would. And so it's a guarantee of things that are not seen. So faith sees what the eye cannot see. The eye gives you sight. Faith gives you vision. Faith sees the invisible, touches the intangible, hears the inaudible, and attempts the impossible. Your sight may be 20/20 with your physical eyes, but the eyes of faith can see farther than that, can see deeper, can see clearer and better than the eyes of flesh will ever see. When our flesh looks at the sun, our faith ought to see Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. When our fleshly eyes look at the clouds, our faith ought to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory one day. When our flesh looks at the stars, our faith ought to see Jesus, who is the bright and morning star. When our fleshly eyes look at fields around us, our faith ought to see Jesus, who is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. You see, when you walk by faith, you walk in a world that this world knows nothing of. This world, to this world, seeing is believing. In fact, that's why Thomas, if you'll remember, after Jesus had been resurrected, in John chapter 20 and verse 25, that's why Thomas was with the other disciples, and he told the other disciples told him and said, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. We've seen him, Thomas." Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands, unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." But the Bible says, believing is seeing. What Thomas said is what the world says. Seeing is believing. The Bible says, believing is seeing. That's why Jesus said to Martha, in John chapter 11 and verse 40, he said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now the world says, what you see is what you get. The Bible says, what you get is what you don't see. There are some who may try to make fun of the fact that as believers, we're to walk by faith and live by faith, but just remember, if they make fun of you, they're actually making fun of themselves, because the fact of the matter is every person on this earth lives by faith. You ever thought of that? Every person on this earth lives by faith. Even the atheist lives by faith. Our doctors tell us we have a disease. Did you ever see the disease that he told you had? He tells us we have a disease we never heard of. He writes us a prescription that we can't read, for a medicine whose name we can't even pronounce, which we take to a pharmacist who gives us a medicine that usually tastes awful, which we will take completely and then go back and ask for more. That's faith. That's faith. The unbeliever drinks water out of a faucet, believing that water that's coming out of the faucet is safe. Do you know it's safe or not? You just trust that it is. By faith, you drink it. The agnostic, he gets in his automobile, he gets out on the freeway in the traffic, and he believes the brakes are going to work. He doesn't know if they're going to work till he pushes that pedal. The atheist, he submits himself to the surgeon and his knife, believing that surgeon knows what he's doing. But there's a big difference between that kind of faith and the faith we're talking about here in the Bible. See, understand this, the quality of our faith depends on the object on which it rests. Let me say that again. That's an important truth for us to get as we're going to go through this chapter in chapter 11. The quality of our faith depends upon the object upon which it rests. You see, that water that they are drinking out of that faucet might actually be poison. The brakes might actually fail. The surgeon could make a mistake. And you've heard of that before. They nick a vessel, they nick something internally and then have to go back in to do more. The surgeon could make a mistake. But we put our faith in a God who cannot lie, a God who cannot fail, and a God who never changes. So the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian isn't that one believes and the other doesn't. The difference is the Christian, their faith is in God. And it's God that makes the difference with faith, because he gives faith substance. He provides its evidence. That's important for us to understand here about faith, what faith is. The second thing I want you to see comes in verse 3. When faith is declared. Notice verse 3 in the beginning here. Verse 3, we're told something that faith does. It says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So understand that through faith we understand. The word understand literally means to know intellectually. Remember, faith is intellectual as well as spiritual. You don't have to check your mind at the door of Christianity, even though you walk through it by faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Biblical faith is not blind. It's unbelief that is blind. Faith is not some step out into the darkness. It is a leap out into the light. Because faith is not founded in us. Faith is founded on facts, the facts of the Word of God, and it is tried by truth. That's why it's nonsense to say that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You pick up a can of poison. You may sincerely believe in your mind that it's a can of hot cocoa. You may believe it's a can of Coca-Cola. But if you drink it, you're going to sincerely be dead. Faith is supernatural. It's not stupid. One of the tests that you have real biblical faith is whether or not your faith can declare its belief in two things. Notice the two things. The first is in the first part here, that the world was made by the Word of God. The whole universe, not just this earth, but the whole universe was created by the Word of God. Understand this, what scientists have taken centuries and volumes of books to explain about creation, the Bible can explain it in two words. God said. All throughout the beginning of the book of Genesis, isn't that what it says? God said. If you go back to Genesis 1, you'll find that everything from light to darkness, from water to land, from plants to animals, from nothing to everything came as a result of the Word of God. God said. You read in Genesis chapter 1, 8 times, in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 11, in verse 14, in verse 20, in verse 24, in verse 26, you read those two words, and God said. At the end of every one of those two words, another physical, creative miracle took place. God spoke, and the universe lit up like a Roman candle. God spoke, and the mountains began to rise, and the oceans began to roll. God spoke, and the sun began to shine, and the stars began to twinkle, and the moon began to glow. God spoke, and birds began to fly, and fish began to swim. The psalmist says this in Psalm 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Understand that there is a creator God who spoke this universe into existence. And it's by faith that we understand that. But real faith also declares something else. It also declares that the world was molded by the work of God. Not only was it made by the Word of God, it was molded by the work of God. The end of verse 3 says that so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So this verse tells us that faith understands that God made everything ex nihilo. I'm speaking in tongues here. You know what that means, ex nihilo? Out of is ex. Nihilo is nothing. Literally, he created everything out of nothing. There was nothing there. He spoke the words, and there it was. So real faith believes everything you can see comes from nothing that you can see. Let me say that again. Real faith believes everything you can see comes from nothing that you can see. In other words, real faith begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Because if you can't believe that by faith, how can you believe the resurrection by faith? If you're going to walk by faith, that's one of the legs of faith that it takes to stand upon. Have you seen Jesus physically with your eyes? None of us have physically. And yet Peter says this about our faith in Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 9. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the world was molded by the work of God. Another thing I want you to see from these verses comes down to verse 6 that tells us why faith is demanded. In other words, faith is not an option. It's an obligation. It's not a choice. It's a command. Because notice what verse 6 says. Because you're going to read over and over, as we've already said, by faith Abraham, by faith Abel, by faith Isaac, by faith Noah, by faith each one of these individuals throughout the Old Testament leading up to the New, by faith. So understand, faith is not an option, it's an obligation, it's not a choice, it's a command. So what does verse 6 tell us? It tells us that faith gladdens the heart of God. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. So that word impossible comes from the Greek word, which is a prefix meaning no, and the main stem of the word meaning power. So it's literally the word for without power. Without faith, you are helpless and powerless to please God. You cannot. There is no way, shape, or form for you to please God without power. Faith. Without faith, you're helpless. You're powerless. Nothing else and nothing but faith pleases God. Not fortune, not fame, not fitness, not fashion, only faith. Life's number one purpose for us is to please God, because nothing else matters in life if you don't please God. The purpose of our life is to please God. So that's also the purpose of faith. The first step in pleasing God is what? That you must believe that he is. That's what he tells us in verse 6. He says it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God, here's the first thing, you must believe that he is, that he exists. You see, real faith believes that God is near even when in life, sometimes he seems like he's far away. A great example of faith was found on the wall of a concentration camp. On that wall was a prisoner who had been in there for many years with no hope of release, had written these words. Here's what he wrote on that wall in that concentration camp. I believe in the sun, even though it doesn't shine. Now, did it shine? Sure, but not in there where he was. He said, I believe in love, even when it's not shown. He said, I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. I believe in the sun, even though it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even though it's not shown. And I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. Understand this, real faith knows that there is more to life than meets the eye. In other words, faith refuses its vision to be limited by what you can see. That's why when Peter's out there on the water and he says, is it okay for me to come to you, Jesus? And Jesus says, come to me, Peter. And he steps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And as long as he's looking at the source of his faith, not himself, he's looking at the source of his faith, Jesus. He's walking out on water doing what is impossible for us to do. But the moment he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to look at the waves and look at the storm and even looking at inside at himself, what happens? He begins to sink because he's taken his eyes off of the object of his faith. What we know is that there's more to life than meets the eye. Faith refuses the vision to be limited by the visible. It refuses to listen only for the audible. It doesn't allow the mind to be controlled only by the logical. Biblical faith is also not some blind leap out into the darkness. Our faith is grounded in space and time of historical reality. The faith that we exercise in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, is the exact same faith exercised by those who lived in His presence 2,000 years ago. The only thing that separates us is time. The content of our faith is rooted in historical realities, which if they did not exist, would completely negate our faith. And that's why Paul goes on to explain in his letters that if the resurrection of Jesus Christ never took place, then our faith is vain. It's empty, 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ had not been raised, he says, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Why? Because it would be based on a myth and not a fact. There's a father who was crying out to his young son, who was trapped in a burning house. This two-story structure was engulfed in flames, and everybody had gotten out but that little five-year-old little boy. He was standing at the window, and his father said, jump, son, jump, I'll catch you. And the boy cried out, but Daddy, I can't see you. And the father cried back and said, I know, son, but I can see you. Faith comes to God believing that He sees even when you can't see. When you can't see things around you, He can see the things better than you can. He knows better what He's working on. He's the one who's in control. So He hears even when you cannot hear. And He knows even when you do not know. So understand that about faith, that faith gladdens the heart of God. It is impossible to please God without faith. We also see here that faith gains the honor of God. Notice the rest of verse 6. He says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And here's the second thing you need to believe, that He rewards those who seek Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, the word rewarder there is a word that means one who pays wages. In other words, the more of God you seek, the more you seek God, the more you'll find God, the more of God you'll find. When you believe God, you please God. When you please God, you honor God. And as faith honors God, God honors your faith. And that's what He is about to honor, is the faith of each one of these individuals that we're going to read about in the rest of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So when you believe God, that faith honors God and God honors that faith. Do you know why faith is so important? Do you understand why the single most important thing that one generation can do for the next generation is to pass on to that generation the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the reason. Because only the feet of faith takes a family of faith to heaven. You cannot please God without faith, because you cannot know God without faith. And you cannot be saved without knowing God. That's why the first lesson we have to teach our children is to have faith to believe. In ancient Corinth, they used to stage the forerunner of the modern Olympics games called the Isthmian Games. And the highlight of those games was the relay race that we mentioned earlier. The competitors lined up side by side at the starting line. Each one of them bore a torch. That was their baton. In the distance waited another line of men, and still farther on were other lines of men. And when the signal was given, the men would begin to run. They would be bearing their lighted torches. And when a runner reached his partner in the next line, he would pass on his light. And that man would then go and pass on that light till the finish line was reached. Two things were vitally important. Number one, they could not allow the light to go out. If the light was allowed to go out, they could not pass it on to the next runner. And number two, they could not drop the torch. The Greeks coined a phrase out of that relay race. And here was that phrase: let those who have the light pass it on. Let those who have the light pass it on. And that's exactly what we need to do from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation, until Jesus comes again. Faith is not a wishful thinking. It's not stepping out into blind darkness. It's stepping out into the truths of the Word of God, believing His promises. If you can't believe this, there is no hope for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know where each person is in their heart that's here tonight. I don't know where each person who may be online this watching tonight is either. But Father, I pray that someone has heard this message tonight and realized in their heart and their life that maybe this is what they're missing: faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe they're an atheist, maybe they're an agnostic, and they thought, I don't have faith. But yet they've realized tonight there are a lot of things that they do have faith in. Things that when you begin to think about it are kind of silly to have faith in, because we don't know. Lord, I pray tonight that they would see the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message, that You created this world and this universe out of nothing. And it's by faith that we believe. And Lord, that without faith it is impossible for us to please You. It's impossible for us to receive salvation without faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the work of God, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. So, Father, I pray tonight that there would be someone who would realize that in their heart and their life, and they would come by faith to say, I've been trying to do things myself. I need You, Lord. I believe Jesus died on that cross. I wasn't there, but I believe the facts, the truth of the Word of God. I believe Jesus died on that cross and arose from the grave on the third day. And I trust in Jesus by faith. And I ask You to come into my life and save me and to help me live for You all the days of my life. Lord, if someone's prayed something like that, if they're here tonight, I pray they would come forward in this invitation. If they're watching online, that they would send us a note there in the comments, or even just send us a message, or call us here at the church office. We'd love to follow up with them. And Father, I pray that they would do that. Lord, there are many of us who are believers, and sometimes we have allowed the world's view of faith to mold and shape what should not be our view of faith. Our view of faith should be the biblical view of faith. And Father, our faith has become a wishful thinking, a hope-so kind of faith that is no faith at all. And so, Father, I pray that tonight we would recommit ourselves to You, to live our lives by faith, trusting in You and Your power and Your strength that saves us and sustains us. And Lord, may You empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be all that You would have us to be. And may we walk closer with You than we've ever been before each and every day. Lord, we ask Your blessings on this invitation. We ask for Your will to be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart, would you come tonight? If you're there online, would you just give us a comment there and let us know? We're going to stand and sing, I Hear Thy Welcome Voice, number 302. Would you stand as we sing?
I hear Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thy dust my strength assure. Thou dost my bondage fully cleanse, till spotless all and through. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Amen.
Amen. Hope you enjoyed that. What a wonderful book this is, going through the book of Hebrews. I think every book we go through is a wonderful book. We've been going through Wednesday nights through the book of Isaiah, but we're into the book of Jeremiah this Wednesday night. So I want to encourage you to come and join us as we look at God's Word. That's where we're going to be heading to. And so you're going to receive a wonderful blessing as we get into Jeremiah. So rich in everything Jeremiah has to say. Such an emotional prophet who is a weeping prophet. And we need to be weeping before the Lord for souls also. And so come Wednesday night, 6 o'clock for our Bible study time. Awana starts at 5:25, not 5:30, but 5:25 in here with our council time, and then we start doing our rotation. So come and join us if you can. If you can't, join us there on any of our social media platforms. We look forward to seeing you. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.